Welcome back to the show. I always hate to interrupt the bluegrass. I'm a bluegrass fan. I figure you might know that by now. Anyway, I've got in studio Jonathan Purnell, lead pastor, City Church in Minneapolis, St. Paul. He lives in the Twin Cities with his wife, Melissa, and their 7 kids. And he's the author of a book, Never Settle for Normal, The Proven Path to Significance and Happiness. And Jonathan, welcome back to the show.
It's great to be here.
Thank you. I always love talking to pastors because pastors are so busy preparing their messages and getting ready to feed the flock on weekends. And I want to go to 70 church services every Sunday, but I can't. So thank goodness I have pastors that are willing to come in and talk about what they're preaching on.
Yeah, no, I'm happy to be here. Today actually is my study day, so I have been spending about 7 hours or so working on my sermon for Sunday, and so it's nice to be able to get out.
So I'll be in the other room drinking coffee. You go ahead.
Yeah, it's fresh right now. I'm still processing some of it. Probably not ready to talk about it too much.
But. So we need to be always assured of God's love and how much that God loves us, and let's talk about the fact that God is love.
Yeah. So we did a series at our church back in August, and we called it Gospel Reset. And kind of the idea of the series was just to kind of come back to remind ourselves of God's love. And starting with in 1 John, we see very clearly John says there that God indeed is love.
Mm-hmm.
Not just that God does love, God acts in loving ways, but God himself essentially is love. And this is gets really deep. Love is the most profound reality there is. And that's because God is Trinity, and God has Father, Son, and Spirit. They have this relationship. The three persons of the Trinity have always existed in this loving relationship. The Father loves the Son. The bond of that love is the Holy Spirit. And so down to the very essence of who God is love.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think, should shape how we think about everything else.
Well, the word love has been pretty hijacked in our culture today. So people are going to use love, and they're not going to identify it as something that God is. Or if they are going to talk about love, they're going to say, God believes that this is love, and they're going to change the meaning of it.
And that is something that, you know, I talk about that. I have a wedding homily where I talk about that in 1 Corinthians 13. And it is true. We use love. My dad used to say, this is one of the things I always remember, love is the most underused word there is. Sometimes we use it so many times it has no meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And then sometimes when it desperately needs to be heard, we fail to say it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's, you know, it's one of those, it's cheap or
all
it's
or nothing.
Value. Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, a lot of times what happens, we take the concept of love that our culture sets, and we can take that and kind of use that for how we think about God. But really, it should be the exact opposite. We should look at who God is and let that then form and shape how we think about love. And, of course, there are different types of love, but God is the one who determines the meaning of love, not us.
Well, when you think of, when you get in discussions with people and they say, well, you know, my God wouldn't do this or that, and they don't obviously have no biblical understanding of God, because they want to be loved. They want God to love them and approve of them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What am I trying to say here, Jonathan?
Yeah, I think, no.
You've been studying all day.
Yeah, well, you know, that's right. So one of the things about how we think about love, and I think you are right to say everyone wants to be loved by God.
Mm-hmm.
That is, I think, the greatest. Everyone wants to be loved, period.
I want to live in my sin and be loved by God.
Yeah. So that's where when we think about like the how there's just the whole shape and structure of the universe to understand that God has created a universe with a moral order. There is reality, there is truth, there are things that are right and things that are wrong. And it's within that world where actually love has its meaning. Without that type of moral order, then I think love becomes bleached of its meaning. But in this idea, when we have a world where actually things do mean, things have meaning, then we actually get to look at and understand, man, okay, so love has a context, you know, it means something.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I think a lot of people realize that, or they understand, or they think that God's love for them is something they don't deserve. They don't feel worthy of it.
And that's a good, I mean, I think that's in one sense, what makes the love of God so valuable is that we know it says more about God than it does ourselves. So one of the things, kind of the little organizing principle or saying that we landed on in this series, and you know, we did this series back as a church in August, which we're a church that does we kind of operate with a semester calendar like most churches, with lots of families and students. And so August for us can feel like a lot of times like the start of the new year. It's, you know, still early January. It's, you know, obviously the start of the new year now, but August can have that feeling as well. And so we did the series kind of as, okay, this is kind of starting this new year for us. And this is the thing we want to keep coming back to. This is the thing I've had this phrase, this little saying written on the whiteboard in my home for years, I think a couple of years now.
Mm-hmm.
I've had it on my phone, but it starts this way. It's the more we are assured of God's love and of how much we don't deserve it, then the more we are humbled and filled with joy, then the more we're poured out in love for others, which all then amounts to magnifying the glory of God. But starting that first part, and it really does, it goes back to that first one. The more we're assured of God's love and of how much we don't deserve it, which means if we think we do deserve God's love in the fact that we've earned it, that he owes us that, that we have been good enough boys and girls to then merit God's favor and love, then his love is not going to, it's not going to overwhelm us. Mm-hmm. It's not going to captivate us. It's going to be, that's what I'm owed. That's what I deserve. When we understand that, and actually, as sinners, we have hearts that have been bent against God. We don't deserve his love, and yet he loves us. That's, you know, Romans 5:8, that gospel nugget there. For while we were still sinners, God showed his love for us, right? God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And so it's his love that we don't deserve that makes it so valuable and precious.
Mm-hmm. I know that there are people that I've had discussions with that don't like the fact that, you know, Jesus had to come and die for our sins. You know, as you have discussions with non-believers, they struggle with the bloodiness of the cross and all of the issues around that. And I always say, well, his love was so costly.
Right.
And when you think of the sacrifice that was made, that God left the elite status of heaven and became flesh and became beatable and crucifiable, if that's even a word.
Yeah.
That he went to the cross and died the most horrific death imaginable because of his love for
yes.
us. So that love came at a huge price.
Right.
And that love is of value and worth something.
Amen. Yeah, and the cross is the place when Jesus died. I mean, that is the most vivid demonstration of God's love. That's where God's love and his wrath
mm-hmm.
were put on most vivid display.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, our sins that we deserve to be punished for, they're our sins. We deserve to bear the punishment for them. But Jesus, in our place, took that punishment.
Yeah.
He just,
Jonathan, how do we better understand how deep God's love is? You know, you hear that expression, God's love is deep. To the average listener, what does that mean to them?
Yeah, I think, again, to think about love as not just what God does, is not, you know, his favorite attribute or the attribute, the thing that he most readily is able to show, but it really does go back to who God is. There's this phrase we just talked through Luke 1 and 2 for Christmas, for Advent, and there's this phrase that Zechariah uses in Luke 1, and he refers to the tender mercy of our God, and it's this powerful word that, like, God is merciful and gracious, loving, like, in his heart, like, in the very center of God's person, like, who God is most essentially. We use phrases like, from the bottom of our heart, from the bottom of God's heart, mm-hmm. as it were, God is love. You know, and that's love that has always existed in himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. And then it's from that love that he creates the world, that he makes men and women, that he then comes to redeem us and bring us back into fellowship with him through the gospel. So I think if you want to press into the depths of God's love, start with who God is, theology proper, right? Who mm-hmm. is God? And then from there, we begin to see, oh, okay, the whole scheme for the universe goes back to love. And then how that works out, then I love my neighbor. You know, it's all connected.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's move on a little bit to what does it mean to be children of God? Of course, that is connected to the love discussion, because if God loves me, then I'm his child.
Yeah, so...
You know, I'm asking these questions like the questions I've heard from other people in years of doing evangelism and caring about the lost and having people say, well, if God is love, then I'm his child.
Right.
How would you respond to that?
Yeah, I mean, the Bible, 1 John is the book. I mean, 1 John is the letter in the New Testament that is, I mean, all about love. I mean, John, the Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, we see it in the letters of John, he is just overwhelmed with the theme of love. So he's the apostle who talks the most about it, and we see so much about it in 1 John 3. He says so clearly, see what kind of love, this is 1 John 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And I think every word in that verse is just chock full of meaning and significance. You know, if you want to see the kind of love God has for us, it's in this, it's that he calls us children. And then that last little phrase, and so we are. Like, no, we really are. God different is different than we are, in that what God calls something, it is.
Mm-hmm.
That's the kind of power he has,
yeah.
You know. And so a lot of people can claim to be one thing and they're not that. But when God calls you something, that's who you are. And God calls us children because we are his children. Everyone who has put their faith in Jesus.
Okay. That's the key.
So this is
I didn't hear that yet, and I was just getting ready to pounce on you.
Yeah, good. Yeah. No, let me read to you Hebrews 2, because Hebrews 2, this is where I, you know, we don't often think about as children of God, sons and daughters of God, you know, adopted sons and daughters of God. We once were in rebellion against him. We were estranged from him in our sin,
mm-hmm.
and yet God in the gospel comes to us, reconciles us to himself, adopts us as sons and daughters. And that means then, if we are the sons and daughters of God, then we are the brothers and sisters of Jesus first, and then of one another.
Mm-hmm.
We talk a lot about being the brothers and sisters of one another, but we're also the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And this is where Hebrews 2, I think this is such an amazing verse, and this landed on me so powerfully this past summer. Now, let me read to you. I'm going to fill in some of the pronouns here just so you know what's being said here. Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting that God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For Jesus, the one who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one source, which is God the Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And so to think for a minute here, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, which then means if we keep thinking about what does that mean? What does it means that Jesus is proud to call us his brothers and sisters. Because part of being a child of God is being conformed into his image. You know, Jesus, you know, everyone who trusts in him is being conformed and transformed to look more like him. And Jesus, man, he's proud of that.
That's a spiritual reality a lot of people can't get their arms around very easily.
It landed on me in a new way this summer of just going through kind of a down time. And meditating through Hebrews, which is such a great book for those who are, you know, wanting to endure and kind of struggling a little bit. And, you know, the author to the Hebrews opens here. This is just chapter 2. He's just getting started here.
Mm-hmm.
And he says right away, for our endurance, this is a book written for our perseverance in faith. And he says, hey, Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brothers.
I want to just pause for a second and let that sink in with all the listeners. He is not ashamed to call you brother. All right? Pause. All right, now I'll take a break. It's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. When I come back, more with Jonathan Parnell. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 12 minutes until the top of the hour. Jonathan Parnell is my guest. He is in studio with me. I always enjoy when he stops by. And he is the lead pastor at Cities Church here in Minneapolis. And we're talking about God's love. And I don't ever get tired of that. And Paul wants us to know and understand and experience how broad and deep and high and rich that love is. So what else can you share on that, Jonathan?
Yeah, no, that passage is in Ephesians 3, mm-hmm. where Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. He's praying for every church. He's praying for all the saints, all those in Christ. And he asks that, he's praying for them, asks that they would have the strength, that God would give them the strength. In verse 18, Ephesians 3:18, have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's probably a passage most people, most Christians and people who've been around churches have heard before. It's a great passage about Paul. You know, any of Paul's prayers for the church are so relevant and helpful. One of the things that occurred to me, this is going back a few months ago, is how I was so familiar with this prayer, but how I very rarely actually took God up on this. What I mean is the Apostle Paul is praying that God make the church, including me. Paul is praying that God make me know every dimension of his love for me in Jesus. Mm. That's the prayer. Why then don't I come to the Bible? Why don't I come to God in prayer? Why don't I come to my times of meditation? Why don't I come with an expectation that God is going to answer that prayer? I think it means functionally, it means we're doing one of two things. It means either one, we think that Paul's prayer is not a good one. Like maybe the apostle, maybe this is a pipe dream. Mm-hmm. Maybe this is a bad prayer. Either we think that, or functionally, we just don't think God is good enough or willing or able to answer that prayer. Mm. Neither of those are the right option.
Right.
Paul is praying a good prayer in Ephesians 3, and God is good and willing and able to answer that prayer, which means I think we should come to the Word of God, we should come to meditation, we should come to God in prayer with the expectation that God can answer that. We should have an expectation as Christians, as churches, that God will show us more of his love. He will help me understand. He will help me, by the Holy Spirit, he will help me comprehend more of his love. And for us to have that expectation every day, because that's going to be heaven, right? We're going to always be learning more and more about the love of God. And we see it in Ephesians 3. We know the prayer and just, okay, no, I want to live that. I want to live like this is a good prayer and that God is willing and able to answer this prayer.
What a great challenge, Jonathan, for people to meditate on Ephesians 3:19 tonight. Yeah. And to start
absolutely
start embracing that verse, Ephesians 3:19, and read it and start owning it and start realizing that this is what God wants for your Amen. Life. And if you start to put your arms around that, your head's going to explode.
Amen.
That's the coolest thing ever.
Yeah. It's what the Apostle Paul prays, you know?
Right, so. Right. All right. Staying on the love theme, let's talk a little bit about loving others. That's always a challenge for some, including me.
Yeah. Yeah, because it's hard.
It is hard. Yeah.
We don't have a paint by numbers here when it comes to loving others. It is an ebb and flow, and people are different, so the demands are different. And so, yeah, you don't really... We have this command to love our neighbor when neighbors are different. People are different.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. I'm not comfortable with anyone who isn't me.
True. Yeah, a lot of people say the same thing.
Yeah.
If they're honest.
All right, so let's talk about what God calls us to do when it comes to loving others. And we're not going to really know God's love unless we are in, you know, right relationships with our neighbors and our people that we are around every day.
Yeah, I think, you know, when it comes to loving others, I mean, I think that, you know, and Paul does this, I mean, the whole Old Testament, the laws in the Old Testament are really summarized as love your neighbor as yourself, right? I mean, this is love God, love people, and all the laws are because we're not good at loving others. Mm-hmm. Like we need things spelled out for us. Like I love in places like in Deuteronomy. If you read through, you know, if you look at what Paul says in like Romans 13, where he says, you know, love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. And then we go look at the Old Testament laws in places like, you know, Numbers or Deuteronomy. It begins to make sense. Like, oh, okay, this is the idea. Let me see if I can find one here. So, for example, different laws about like if you, for example, if you see your neighbor's ox. This is like Deuteronomy 22. The subject heading is funny to me. In the translation I have, the subject heading of Deuteronomy 22 just has various laws, which means just like just a random spattering of just okay. Like there's a bunch of stuff you need to know. One of them says, this is in I think it's verse 1. Yeah, if you Deuteronomy 22 verse 1, if you're outside one day and you see your neighbor's ox running away from their house, hey, don't ignore that. That's the law. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's because it's loving to let your neighbor know, hey, neighbor, your ox is running away. You know,
mm-hmm.
Another one I love is verse 8. Yeah, Deuteronomy 22. These are paraphrases, of course. So just, you know, this is kind of my paraphrase. If you're building a new house and you have people helping you build a house, you need to put a railing up on your roof so that nobody falls off and dies. That's the law. Because that's a loving thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
So all of the Old Testament law, really, when it comes, I mean, is helping us know how to love others when it comes to the moral law, you know, of how we operate, and that's helpful. So I think that's how we can get some instruction from the Old Testament. You know, it's relevant to us when we can take that and apply that and understand. You know, is that sort of thing. I think about when I grill outside in the summertime, which I just love talking about summer in January.
I do too.
Oh man,
it's a big tease. Yeah,
I have this what do you call this thing, a chimney thing. I heat the coals up that I put in the grill, and after I do that thing is scalding hot,
right?
You know, and I take that, and I don't sit. I have a lot of kids, you know, my kids and their friends are running around. I don't take that and sit it out in the middle of my backyard where all the kids are. That would be unloving.
Mm-hmm.
So I take it and I put it in a place where it's absolutely inaccessible.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because that's one way. So it's a practical way.
Right. Like,
and the Old Testament is full of that kind of thing. Practical ways of how we love our neighbors.
Mm-hmm. All right. When we talk about loving our neighbors, do we ever first ask God to give us the power and strength to love our neighbors?
We have to. There's no, I mean, ultimately, if it's going to be love that's sustaining love, it has to be love that is rooted in God's love for us. God gives us the power. He gives us not just like in the law. He gives us the practical direction on how to love, but he also gives us the heart to love. And we see that in places like Deuteronomy 30 in the New Covenant. To love others in a sustainable way, we need new hearts, and only God can give us those new hearts.
Mm-hmm. When we love our neighbors, Jonathan, do we sometimes just check the box, or do we really love them?
Well, we definitely sometimes check the box. If it's not hard, you're probably not really loving them.
Okay.
Yeah.
But that is something I think all of us, I should speak for myself, need to be more mindful of, going to God in prayer and asking him for the strength and power and desire to be a stronger connector with my neighbors and everyone around me.
And it does start at the heart level, and that's where we do ask God to give us heart. You know, it's not just going through the motions, or, you know, there's one of the things that we like to say, just doing something right doesn't mean you're doing it right.
Mm-hmm.
You got to have a heart,
yeah,
you know, that pleases God, that's transformed by the gospel. So that's something to ask him for.
Yeah, and we go back to the cross, we think of sacrificial love. That's the greatest form of love, period. And so when God calls us into a relationship with him, we want to fellowship with him, share in his sufferings, right?
Yes.
So there's going to be plenty of times when we're going to not be comfortable, but that's not the goal in life, is it?
Right. Yeah, we know from John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so I think love by nature, If his love in the pattern of Jesus, is sacrificial love.
Mm-hmm. And just about a minute left, so this isn't a fair question, but how do we best magnify the glory of God in our everyday life?
Yeah,
a loaded question with 50 seconds to go.
Here's a little phrase. I think magnifying the glory of God is experiencing more of the realness of God in all the details of life. It means we want more of God close and clear.
Mm.
That's Revelation 21 and 22. That's heaven. We see God more clearly, and we have more of the nearness of God. And we can begin to experience that in our lives right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, being awake to the realness of God in all the details of everyday life.
Yeah. Jonathan, always really nice having you come in studio. Jonathan Parnell has been my guest, lead pastor of Cities Church here in Minneapolis. That wraps up our show. It's been a great one. If you missed any of it, go to myfaithradio.com, check it out. And remember, as you lay your head on that pillow tonight, God loves you, and He is writing His story in your life. I'll see you tomorrow. Thank you.